Gossie's husband, Thomas, he got translated today. At 9:30 on Saturday would be a kind of a family kind of a service at 9:30 in their house, and then we go to the cemetery at 11:30 for the burial, okay? So we just keep them in prayer. We also have two birthdays in the church today. Santosh is here, it's his birthday. Dinner is served for everybody outside after service. And Dr. Sinu, Father, we thank you once again for what you do in our lives on a daily basis, and how you ordain our steps, and we are conscious of the frailty of our lives, the uncertainty of it, and yet you said in your word that your plan is perfect. Our days, you have asked us to apply our hearts to wisdom. Not a single, you count the hair on our head, you bottle every tear, you ordain our steps. You care for us much more than the sparrows and the lilies of the field. And in the midst of the paradox of human existence, we just thank you that we can really know you intimately, Father. So we pray you bless this evening devotional here. Just pray that you, Lord, will, through the Holy Spirit, minister to the body in these next few months during the monsoons, that people will be quickened to come in faith. Protect them as they travel. Keep them from physical affliction, sicknesses, disease. Father, your people, we are your people, the work of your hands. So we just pray for a covering around each one in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Isaiah, in the 22nd chapter, verses 22 to 25, God is raising up a man. His name is Eliakim, and he is raised up in place of Shebna, S-H-E-B-N-A, and they were in the council. They were in the council in the time of Hezekiah. I want you to note, Shebna was a part of the council that was pro-Egyptian. There was a tendency for Judah to align itself with Assyria, Aram. When they would be attacked, the northern kingdom, Israel, and God was more interested in them trusting in him, because God chose Zion as his place of habitation. He has chosen Zion, the name for Jerusalem, as his place where his glory dwells, and as a place of his habitation. That is what God did. So he was their help. In Psalm 18, in the first 2-3 verses, the psalmist said, God is my refuge, my strength, my bulwark, my shield, my strong tower. He keeps on naming things. So God, when he puts a man in a certain place, or he puts a man in a certain position, or he calls a man to a certain task, that man is the person on whom God can hang something, so to speak. We will look at it here. I want you to look at this. I will set the keys of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, and no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, and all the least of the vessels, from the bowls to the jars. Now verse 25 speaks of the judgment that will come eventually, but this is what I would like to stress on. To him I will give the keys of the house of David. He will, on his shoulders will rest that, and two, that he will be like a tent peg on which I will be able to hang the glory of the, what is it? Of his father's house. Think about it. There is a kind of authority that God vests in his people. Okay? In 22:22 of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 3, verse 7 of the book of Revelation, it's mentioned again, the keys of the house of David, I will give you the keys that no man, when it's opened, no man can shut, and when it's shut, no man can open. There is a kind of authority that God's people need to exercise as a result of God investing in them this authority. This authority is not arrogance. This authority is not pride. But this is a kind of authority that a person has to exercise on behalf of God, as God vests this authority in him. For this authority will manifest the fact that this believer is functioning representatively in God's kingdom here on the earth. Therefore, in Matthew 11:27, this authority has been given to us. All authority has been given to me, Matthew 11:27. And this authority that was given to Christ, he is giving to the church in Matthew 28:19 and 20. This authority, when given to the church, and when people learn to function in this authority, they are functioning in God's representative capacity here on the earth. They have the authority given by God himself. Now, there are examples in the Bible. Another such example is there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. This is an interest, and there it comes, and the word keys there is symbolic of authority. The disciples, specifically Peter, was given the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind, you loose and bind. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be bound, loosed in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So, even though prophetically speaking, Peter was instrumental in opening the doors in Acts 2, Pentecost. The Jews came into the church in Acts 8, the Samaritans. And in Acts 10, Cornelius the Gentile. There is a certain kind of authority with which Peter functioned in a representative capacity. He was challenged in Acts 2, and he preached a message, and 3,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 8, we see that in Samaria, when they heard the message, they went there, and the Samaritans believed. And then we see that in Acts 10, he was contested by the legalistic crowd, by the Judaizers, by the people in Jerusalem, about the way in which Gentiles can enter into the ministry. So whenever the believer functions in a representative authority, he will always face opposition in relationship to the authority that he has been given. Because with this kind of authority also comes power from God. There is a specific endowment that this person will have for him to function in this capacity before God. In chapter 1, again, it's mentioned of the book of Revelation, verse 18, that Jesus Christ has the keys to death and Hades. That Jesus Christ was a representative man on the earth. He was the God-man, and he had the keys to death and Hades. And through his death, in 2:14 of the book of Hebrews, he destroyed him that had power over death, that is the devil. Okay? Death no longer exercised its authority over him. Psalm 16, you know, his body could suffer no corruption. So we see that he has the keys of death and of Hades. He has the keys of death and of Hades. Death gives up the body, the grave gives up the body, and Hades gives up the soul and the spirit for people that are unbelievers. He has the power of it. There is a certain kind of authority. Now, this is important here. God wants to drive him, Eliakim, as a peg in a firm place. In the last few messages, we've been talking about this principle about this tent peg. This then peg is necessary to be driven so that things could hang on it, and this then peg is necessary for tents to be enlarged, for the course of the tent to be enlarged. They usually would add skins to the tents. The nomadic or Arabians would basically do that, and they would enlarge the tents. In the book of Zechariah, in the 10th chapter, in the 4th verse, there are 4 specific things that God will do to Judah when he comes to rule. And I would like to look at it in the book of Zechariah in the 10th chapter. And we will correlate it. From them will come, 4 things will come. Number 1, the cornerstone. From them will come the tent peg. From them will come the bow of battle. And from them every ruler. All of them together. And it speaks of the kingdom age where Israel will reign in the land. But from them will come the cornerstone, the tent peg, the bow for battle, and there will be rulership. This is interesting here. Because if you go, you will realize that they will rule over the nations in verse 11 of chapter 10. So what is this? From them is the cornerstone, the tent peg, the bow for battle, and every ruler. The tent peg is mentioned against there. Something to hang on. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, in the 15th chapter, when God is speaking of the vine, Israel is the vine, but a rejected vine, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, God wanted her to bear fruit, but she didn't. So what is the wood of the vine? What can it do? In Ezekiel chapter 15. Okay, you have to bear with the beginning. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the... Is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything, or can men take a peg from it on which to hang any vessel? If it be put into a fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both its ends, and its middle part has been charged, is it then useful for anything? Remember the word 15:3, anything? Four, is this useful for anything? Behold, while is it intact, it is not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred? Can it still be made into anything? Right? So the wood of the vine, apart from the vine being in the, apart from the branch being in the vine, the wood of the vine is not fit for anything. That is why when there is no production of fruit in the vine is automatically, the only thing that it can be used for is to be put in the fire and to be burnt. Now in John 15, we know that is loss of testimony. What is it? Loss of testimony. But this is the thing. God is interested in replacing the Shebnas by the Eliakims in the kingdom of God. What is it? God is interested in replacing the Shebnas in Ezekiel 22 by the Eliakims. These Shebnas, the word Shebna means strength or vitality or vigor, and it could relate to that which is natural. They are constantly in dependence of the arm of the flesh. They are constantly independent of the arm of the flesh. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 9, they are constantly looking to make treaties. They are constantly looking for compromises. They are constantly looking to make deals so that there would be no, so there would be compromise in that sense. But the Eliakims are not basically looking for compromise, because the word there, the meaning of the word Eliakim, is one that God raises up. Now, whenever there is a threat, seemingly by sight, to the things that God has ordained in terms of His plan, from the viewpoint of sight, there is always that God does sovereignly and supernaturally so that He could have a peg in His house where the glory of God can hang. The cornerstone without Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone, and they did not understand that in him the whole building hung together, in him the whole plan and purpose of Israel hung together, and they rejected the cornerstone. He was the cornerstone, they rejected it. Jesus Christ was the tent peg on whom the glory of God was there. In John 1:18, no one has beheld God at any time, but the only unique begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, we have beheld him. We beheld his glory in 1:16, full of grace and truth. He is the one that has the bow in his hand. He is the one that actually fought the Old Testament battles for Israel as a angel of Yahweh. And he is the one that will eventually rule in this. Eventually, one day, he will subjugate the nations when he comes in the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter. And on his thigh will be written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But typically speaking, Israel was to function in that representative capacity, but they didn't. And therefore, you have these names which are symbolic of who Jesus Christ will be. And many scholars are of the opinion that Shibna is a type of the Antichrist that will be dethroned, because the whole purpose of the Antichrist is to make covenants and to deceive people and to deceive the nations and to enter into all kinds of pacts. Whereas Christ will come and he will be raised up in that sense by his Father sent here, but the Spirit of Christ will dethrone the spirit of the Antichrist. And in the age today, God is not looking for the Shibnas, but he's looking for the Eliakims. Very interesting. As an illustration, I would like to look at the life of Joseph. And I want you to understand something that's very important. This individual person in the book of Psalm 105 and in the book of Acts chapter 7, you will read two portions of scripture that speak of this person. Now, he was 17 when he was written off in Genesis 37. But he was 30 years when he was promoted. So for 13 years, he seemingly spent his time in obscurity, but God was preparing him so that in him God could fasten, or in one sense hang, his plan. But the kind of preparation that was required on his part is very unique. What did Joseph basically have in his life that he treasured in his heart in relationship to the way God led him? He just had a dream or a vision from God. Imaginations in and by themselves are not wrong. But when they are tested and it only ends up as a script in a movie, but it doesn't end up, practically speaking, in God establishing himself in Zechariah chapter 10 verse 4. Because the person to whom that vision has come in the privacy of his own life in communion with God's Spirit must recognize that the vision of faith that comes to him in the quiet recesses of his personal communion with God is nothing but the key that God is entrusting in him for some doors to be open and for other doors to be shut. I hope you are getting the progression. This is not something that we need to be perplexed about. This is something we need to be drawn out into God. Let me say it again. This is not something that we need to be perplexed about. This is something that we need to be drawn out into God. When Zechariah received the vision in Luke chapter 1, he was perplexed about the vision that he received. Am I right? And as a result of the privilege of entering into the holy place once in his lifetime, he was mute. Imagine if you saw an angel of the Lord and you were in the holy place. You would not wait to get out and tell people what you saw in. Unfortunately, with him, he got out and he was not able to speak. Because he was, even though he was awed by what he saw, he exercised some measure of unbelief in one sense. Maybe he was overwhelmed by the situation. He could not speak until the day he was going to name his son, and his name shall be called John. But there's nobody there in the family that has that name. Yeah. God does unusual things. But here it is in this person. What happened to Joseph? Joseph communicated a vision that got him into trouble. Now some say he had a big mouth. I say he had a big God. And a person that knows he has a big God has a big mouth that talks about not him, but about God. Have you heard people say, oh, that person has a big mouth, because they're talking about themselves. Here, Joseph has something unique, and he has been given something unique. And you know what? What he has is something that God is going to hang something on to reveal his glory. Now, what is the enemy's plan? The enemy's plan is to get that tent peg on which God wants to display, and he wants to make sure that it is converted into something that is related to the branch of a vine that is worthless. What is it? The plan of the enemy, in another way, is to take an Eliakim and convert him into a Shibna, instead of taking a person like Shibna and changing him into a person like Eliakim. There are enough of compromises in this world. We at some stage or the other in our lives as believers are often brought to that point many times, where it may not be clearly evident in the eyes of people that we have made these huge compromises, because it has nothing to do with overt sin. But there are some serious issues here that can happen in our lives, where the believer makes some serious compromises because he loves to live like Shibna and he does not like to live as Eliakim. Because if he lives like Shibna, then there will be some kind of a security, and I say that it's a false sense of security with which the believer will live. But he does not want to be like Eliakim, where he has to basically trust God at the expense of maybe being disappointed, rejected, isolated, abandoned, and even sometimes made to be like a fool. So a man that gets his vision from God does not mind communicating it, because he has got this vision from God. Now, because he has communicated that vision is going to be contested. It is going to be what? Contested. And the proof of the fact that he has that vision which has come from God is that the keys that he has been given from God in relationship to that vision will always have an open door for people to enter in. What is it? It will always have an open door for people to enter in. That key is not for himself. That key is so that others may have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Close in a few minutes. Joseph, in the providential plan of God, was promoted number one, through conspiracy. He was promoted through conspiracy. Number two, through accusation. What is it? Now, if God had to say to me, these are the two things I'm going to allow you to go through, I would look at it. One is conspiratorial, the other one is accusatory in nature, in that sense. And I would think about, my goodness, I'm not going, yes, he was. He was conspired against by his brothers, and he was put in a pit, sold into slavery. And providentially speaking, God led him to be sold by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar, and Potiphar bought him and went into his house. And if you read that very clearly in Genesis chapter 39, in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife saw him, that he was handsome, it says here. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Okay? He was handsome. And she said to him, lie with me, a couple of times. And he said in verse 9, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And guess what happened? She framed him. And where did he land up? In prison. Now, Joseph is thinking, possibly, I should have kept my mouth shut. Why did I open my mouth, and my mouth got me into trouble? Well, I don't know, I mean, about Joseph's life a lot in that sense, in terms of his young age, but it seems like he always brought a bad report of his brothers to his dad. In 37 verse, Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers to the father. So we know that he might have had an old sin nature. 37:2. And his father would say to him, now go and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So he was the whistleblower. He was the whistleblower. And finally, instead of him blowing the whistle on them, they blew the whistle on him. God wants to take us, and he wants to fit us in his plan in Zechariah 10 verse 4. He wants us to know that there are keys given to us in the kingdom of God. You understand? He wants us to know that you are functioning under the authority of a throne. You have representative authority as a person. You are not simply, and I are not just here, and we have a number, Aadhaar card. We are known by identification number, is all these numbers, bank account statement. No. We are known in the kingdoms. And we have to learn in our lives how to allow God to give us divine imaginations, how to allow God to invest in us things from heaven, so that we can walk in faith here in our relationship with God in terms of what he wants to reveal to us. And we are not to live our life very passively as a Christian and saying, hope God doesn't invest so much in my life, because I really wouldn't know what to do with what he is revealing to me. No. It's time to live in with a sense of expectation in terms of what God wants to show us. And when it is communicated by faith in a marriage or in a family or with believers or as people are praying for the fields, when it is communicated, the vision must be beyond my capacity to even comprehend it. And it is not something that is a figment of my own imagination or something that we have invented. It is something that God has placed in the heart of a person because of his deep communion with him. And God is investing this in that person. And the person now is stepping out in faith in relationship to what has God communicated. But it is possible through that communication, he might be in a place where there might be things that could confront him in a conspiratorial and an accusative or in realms related to accusation. And these two things are not going to limit Joseph's life. The only way by which we can be limited in our life with God is if we limit God. I say it again. The only way by which things could be limited in our lives as believers is by us limiting God. And God is not limited because of what is happening in the life of Joseph in a conspiratorial way, or he is furthering Joseph's course. I want to close with this. I have a lot to say, but I want to close. The number one, there are two Josephs. One is the Old Testament Joseph and one is the New Testament. And I thought about it at the convention when Pastor Luigi spoke about it. What does the word Joseph mean? The word Joseph simply means one that is enlarged. One that is broad, one that brings somebody into a broad place or into a place of a blessing. Doesn't matter, that is his name. Okay, what is your name? My name is Joseph. What are you doing in the pit? Joseph, are you awake or not? Few minutes. What are you doing in the pit, Joseph? What's your name? Joseph. What's your name? Abraham. That's wonderful. How many kids you have? None. How old are you? 98 going on 99. Well, wait a minute. Your name is inconsistent. What you are called is inconsistent with the life that you have. If you are Abraham, where is your posterity? If you are Joseph, why are you in the pit? If you have the keys of the kingdom, why are you in the pit? If you are a cornerstone or a bow or a peg or a ruler, what are you doing right here? You're absolutely correct. You know what? I just had some extra garlic that previous night. It was a soup that they made in the house. I went somewhere and I got this. And when I went to sleep, maybe that was working and I got these dreams. And I really initially thought, now I know it's me. It's not. You really? No, it is God. And somewhere down the road, the enemy wants to get us to shift from being an Eliakim to being a Shibna, so that when we find ourselves in the pit and when we find ourselves in the Potiphar's house and when we find ourselves in the prison, we are compromising big time. We don't recognize that these things that God has ordained in our lives are necessary props in our lives for spiritual advancement in the kingdom of God. And instead of being overcome through passivity and unbelief and retrogression, we learn to be overcomers by faith in God. When the devil injects his poison into a man's spiritual imagination, God wants the believer to inject faith into it that nullifies the venom of the serpent's injection. Now, there is no way Joseph could have perceived of what God wanted to do with his life if he allowed a root of bitterness in his heart. That is very significant in Hebrews 12:15. What is it? That verse says, as it is taken from the Old Testament, a root of bitterness defiles what? What? It is impossible to be rooted as a tent peg in a particular place when that root of bitterness is operating. because the testimony of that person that God wants to ground will not be a testimony that relates to who God is. It will be a testimony that is filled with discontentment. But in the chapter 39 of the book of Genesis, they saw something about Joseph's life that was different. Even though God was with Joseph, it was evident by those around him that he was special because the favor of God was with him. We must be very careful, because in this world, which is the devil's backyard, and in the pursuit of our calling and in the vision of faith that God has communicated, we will be challenged in a conspiratorial and an accusative manner. It will happen to us. We better recognize that instead of allowing God to work these things in our lives and to receive from Him the keys of the kingdom, we must not allow ourselves to have a root of bitterness inside. Because I will not be able, with those keys, to open up the doors for people to be abundant, to have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't understand what I'm saying. The guys come with a ek paisa de baba bugu bugu. Bolo. Now, God's people are, He called Israel, you are a stiff ox, stiff neck ox, you couldn't do anything about it. No, God's people. So I'm telling you, why am I saying this? Too many people are throwing in the towel before the fight is called off. The devil wins many battles by default. The devil wins many battles by default because the believer has simply decided he is going to throw the towel, he's going to just put his hand up and he's going to call off the fight. So the devil energizes people, and there are problems that happen in relationships, in marriages, in families, in my personal life, in my health, in my finance. There are these things, and he stirs up. The four winds of the earth are being stirred up in Daniel chapter 7 verse 2, and these are nations, and there are spirits behind that stir up these nations. And guess what? The believer, he's not in this place where he's comprehending the fact that he's got the keys. It has been given specifically to him. What does key symbolic of authority? What does God want to do with him? Hang, put him up on as a tent peg so that the glory of God could hang on that person. What is that person doing? I don't want to be an Eliakim in the kingdom of God. I'd rather be a Shibna. Why? I'm guaranteed my little plate, my portion, my little house, my cottage, my backyard, my trees, my garden, my flowers, my vineyard and everything, and I'm pretty happy. I don't want this living out of the suitcase kind of a lifestyle, nothing wrong in it, going from house to house, moving place from here to there. At some point of flame, I want to be settled as a person. Yes, no problem. God will settle as a person. The only settled permanent residence that we have, PAN number, is in our mansions in heaven. And the church, if it is made up of Shibnas, can you imagine what the condition of the church is going to be? That means at some point of time, I've decided this is how I'm going to live my life. God says, no, I do not want Shibnas in the ministry. I want Eliakims in the ministry. I want to see Zechariah 10:4 happen practically in the lives of people. I want to see them learning how to exercise their authority because they have been given the keys of the kingdom. I love that. I'll never forget it. 2 o'clock in the morning in Stockholm, sitting down, and Pastor Shallow, because Pastor Toll had to go and drop someone at the train airport at 2 o'clock, or bus or whatever, so Pastor Shallow stayed awake with us, and the subject of retirement came in, and he said, I think I'm healthy, I look healthy, don't I? And because this was the subject that was happening, you know, in Finland with some of the pastors, he said, I thought we spoke about that last year. And then he said, I'm not retiring. I mean, I'm okay. I like the way he just, you know, he just, again, in, as I drove with him in the car, we went out on one afternoon. He wanted some company, so went out. He brought up the same subject, and he said, yeah, God has to, you know, inflict us with something fine. But he said, you know, and I thought about it. God does not think as us. Isaiah 55, God is thinking beyond us. If he thought like us and as us, we would not have to live in faith. Because he thinks beyond us, he wants us to live by faith. And I'm not saying living by faith means don't be practical, but there are some times where faith goes beyond practicality. So God would tell Moses before he took the people across the Red Sea, make a boat, but he told Noah that. He should have told Noah, make umbrellas. But that's not the way God. Why? Because the equipment that the devil has is not the equipment that God adorns his people with. He said again. Final statement. The equipment that the devil has is not the equipment that God adorns his people with. You understand it? Understand it? You can make out the difference. The equipment of Goliath is wonderful to watch, but it does not stand against the equipment that David has. But on whom dwells the glory of God's house? On a 17-year-old kid with a slingshot and a pouch and a staff in his hand, he is the peg on which the glory of God's house hangs. So, today our stock is gone up a little bit because of this message. What is it here? And when your stock is up, don't settle for something that is here on the bulls and the bears, no? The market. Our stock is up. Don't liquidate it. Don't allow it to be liquidated by something that is worthless. It's high. There's a price that, you know, that we must be willing to pay because of who we are in the kingdom of God. Well, let me say it again. There is a price that we must be willing to pay because of who we are in the kingdom of God, because that value that we have is because of the shed blood of Christ. And Christ wants each one of us to recognize that on us, in one sense, hangs the glory of God in that sense. But, you know, the enemy doesn't want us to basically know that. So you ask the question like they did. What are these what are these among so many? How many people ate? This side say, what are these among so many? Say. Now you have to hear Jesus Christ tell the other side, you followed me because your stomachs were full. No, who was glorified in the fact that miracle happened? God. But I can say, what are these among so many? Who am I that you should send me? In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is asking, well, you are the person on whom the glory of Israel is going to hang. But you are going to bring Israel out of Egypt. But you don't know, I murdered a man. No. God is saying, listen, I want you to make you a tent, sure tent peg. So you look at the two Josephs in your personal study and think about them. The Old Testament Joseph, he was able to save a posterity in Egypt. They came from Canaan. And the New Testament Joseph, think about him. What was Mary's name? The root of Mary comes from the word Mara, which means bitter. What was Naomi saying? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Lord had dealt severely with me. Really? What happened? Ruth happened to her. Then what happened to Ruth? Boaz happened to Ruth. What happened to Boaz? Obed came. He's in Koramangala. What happened to Obed? Jesse came. What happened to Jesse? Seven sons came. What happened to the seventh son? David came. What happened to David? Bathsheba came. No, forget that. Oh, you see, there's chaos here and there. But through it all, God is sifting the whole thing and He's looking to see who can be my cornerstone, who can be my tent peg, who can be the someone that can bend the bow, and who can be the ruler. So He's waiting to give the keys to someone that will be, that will represent Him here on the earth. And when the offer is made, everyone is like hiding behind the other person. Because the nature of our calling is very unique as people. So, my dear friend Joseph was promoted as second to Pharaoh in all Egypt. But I'll tell you what, the process that God used to bring him up there was not according to one's liking, but He never allowed a root of bitterness to come in to defile many, and He brought many people into, there was an abundant entrance into which He brought many people. Amen. Father, we thank You for these words, minister in whatever capacity we may have understood it. And each one here in this room today, and we are talking about it in the last few messages, is a person with that authority and in that representative capacity here on the earth, and has been given that key, and has been given a vision of faith, and has been given something to chew on and hold on to. And every decision that is made individually and collectively can result in a tremendous response in the body of Christ. And we pray that we will be able to understand these things and to apply them and to apply it with diligence in all our hearts, so that there could be a sure tent pitched for You to put something on for the glory of Your house, Father, we pray. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have anything here like an offering or something, a song? No, we have? Okay. So we can just take the offering, pray, you know, give by faith. We have tremendous needs coming up, and we can maybe just worship God as one maybe song is sung, and we'll close. So, okay.